This year, of course, for our Passion sermons, we've been focusing on Christ in the Psalms. And so I thought for this baptism service to turn to Psalm 69. This psalm is quoted 7 times in the New Testament as fulfilled during crucifixion week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text will be the last 3 verses of this psalm, but we'll first have to set it in the light of the whole. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thy house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach, and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall hear this, shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that in the beautiful symbolism of the covenant, Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and confirmed and sealed the same to us by holy baptism. We plead through the same Son of Thy love, be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that they would be piously and religiously educated. We pray that they would increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not be unfruitful branches in the vine that need to be cut off, but fruitful branches that bring forth praise to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they would acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy through repentance and faith, which Thou hast shown to them and to us, that they would live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, the Lord Jesus, that they would manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they might eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. We give thanks, Lord, for the challenge and the comfort of Thy covenant, that as parents who can so often run stuck and feel, as we'll sing from this very psalm, needy and sorrowful, I cry to Thee. Let Thy salvation set my soul on high. We give thanks that in the very real world we live, not the world of everything's always going good and fine and we have it all, but the world of struggle, a broken world, a frail world, a fallen world, that there Thy grace finds the needy, the broken, the lonely, the discouraged, the stumbling, and the sinful, and that such people can sing for joy because of our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. So help each of these parents. Each heart has its own burdens. Each home has its own struggles. Every relationship has its own thorns. Every child brings new challenges, brings those moments of being discouraged and utterly overwhelmed, as well as those beautiful, wonderful moments of great blessing. We pray for each of these parents. Encourage them and teach them also through the events of their life to expect everything from Thee, their covenant God, and to walk in hope and faith, even in their most weary and discouraging moments. We give thanks that we're not left to ourselves, that our children are claimed by the very God who says, because I loved the fathers, I chose their children after them. The God who makes promises that the seed of His servant shall inherit His blessings. What an encouragement for people who can't even give our kids the things they need most. We can't give them physical life, for ultimately that's Thy work, and we can't give them spiritual life either. But what a mercy to raise children before the face of the God who delights to give life and grace through the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who would have loved to be here this morning, who are listening along through the live broadcast in the Netherlands or wherever they are. We give thanks that they can join us in this wake, that they can witness this beautiful service in the lives of their loved ones. We come, Lord, to humble ourselves and to confess our sins. We confess, to use the language of the form, not just that we were, but that we are children of wrath, unless we are born again. We pray for those among us who have never been born again, of the sign and seal of the covenant, but not the inward life of the covenant. We pray for them, Lord, circumcise their hearts. Join them to Jesus Christ by a living faith, even during this hour, and grant them the light of the gospel. We pray for all those who already do know this life. We give thanks for covenant faithfulness in the lives of many in this congregation. And we ask for a rich blessing that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we confess, Lord, not just the sinfulness of our hearts, the original sin that's the fountain from which all our daily sins leap. We confess our daily sins too, the sins of our hearts. How quickly we can be selfish, greedy, deceitful, lustful, angry, bitter, idolatrous, rebellious, full of every kind of sin. And we plead, deliver us from our sins through the grace of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. O Father of all mercies and God of all comforts, who loves to comfort, give us that comfort this morning through a fresh embrace by faith of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the joyful events of this past week, for all the blessings, the loving kindness and tender mercy that has showered us, for the health and the strength, for warm homes to shelter in, even in the middle of this fierce and cold winter that we've had here. We give thanks for the shelter that we can find also spiritually, for answered prayers this week, for comforts and helps, for the God who is at work, so that in our moments of greatest need, there's a grace, a loving kindness, and a tender mercy that doesn't destroy, but that seeks our salvation, our repentance, our help, and our hope. Covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, we give thanks for the blessings of this past week. We pray for the world in which we live, in all its fallenness and ugliness. Lord, please work mightily, days of reformation and revival. For the church on earth is struggling with errors and shortcomings and faults and blind spots and sins and failures. But be at work mightily in the times in which we live. Turn the hearts of people towards the Lord in our nation that prides itself on all the wrong things and that seeks to erase and destroy the beauty and glory of the remnants of a biblical heritage. Put them to shame, O God, and protect us in a crooked and perverse generation from activists and from their viciousness and their hate. Put them in fear, that they may know themselves to be but men, and that they may seek the Lord, that they may be won by the grace and loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, let thy glory appear to us, for that is what gives us food and drink spiritually. That is what gives us help. That is what gives us encouragement, is the glory of God shown to us and given to us in the gospel of Christ. May this service be filled with the blessings of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, imagine a captive eagle. You see him on his perch. He looks splendid. But then suddenly he screeches and he flaps his wings and he tries to fly. And when he does, when he's about a foot or two in the air, you realize he's chained to his perch and that chain tethers him. And he can't soar into the sky and on the wind like his instinct tells him to do. No matter how well he's cared for, no matter how abundant his food and water, his instinct to soar cannot be satisfied. But what can be done to set him free? Well, the chains have to be broken, but he can't break them. He doesn't have a key to unlock the cuffs. He can't peck them with his beak until they give way. Someone has to set him free. In a sense, that bird suffers while chained this way. And you see it every time he tries to fly. As sinners, we're like that eagle. We spread our wings and we leap into the air and we think we can fly. And we discover as we leap that we're chained, held captive by foul desires in a fallen world, by suffering, heartbreak, difficulty, and death. No matter how hard we try as a human race, we can't unlock each other. We can't break the chains. We can try to say they're normal and everyone's doing it and it can't be sin if I can't help it. We can pretend all's well and look noble and magnificent like that bird while resting, but the chain is still there. We suffer as broken people in a fallen world. And that can also be true of Christian parents. All parents, sooner or later, run into the heartbreaking reality of how painful the sins of our children are. We can have the best of intentions as parents. We can apply the best possible techniques, and we can read the books on parenting, and we can have the best possible parenting style, or so we think, and we think we've got it sorted out and we've got it figured out. And then we discover that sin is a problem too big for us, our own sins and the sins of our children. We cannot break them. Christian parents, too, can become exhausted and discouraged by the cares and the struggles of home life. They can feel worn out, utterly inadequate, helplessly stuck in the realities of life in a broken world, struggling with guilt or depression or weakness or fear, trying to be faithful and tripping over your own weaknesses and limitations. Well, in our text today, we face such weakness head on, not just in us as human beings. Though it's welcome news that the Bible meets us where we're at as strugglers. But we face it in the life of the only Savior sent by God to break chains. We meet Him in our chains, in His suffering, in His poverty, in His tears, in His agony. He shared fully in our need, and precisely in doing so, doesn't just join us in our chains, but He has broken the chains of death and sin and suffering and struggle and death. And this makes Christ, and here's our theme, God's praiseworthy suffering Savior. We see the depths of His suffering, the salvation of His suffering, and the praise due for His suffering. In this psalm, we meet Jesus Christ in the depths of His humiliation, suffering and pain. It begins in the depths in verse 1 with no place to stand. Waters overflowing Him, weary and alone. This psalm quoted 7 times is fulfilled in the events of the crucifixion. The only psalm quoted more often in that regard is Psalm 22. But we also meet in this psalm David, the man of God, the anointed king of his times, the prophet who anticipates the salvation bringing sufferings of Christ, as well as the person experiencing many of the sufferings and wrongs here from his own life. One commentator says it like this: in this psalm, the whole Christ speaks in his own person, but also crying out with the voice of his members to God on our behalf. There's a real connection between Jesus Christ crucified and his suffering, struggling people. And it's meant to be the greatest possible encouragement to those who are struggling, to teach you to plug the story of your life, the pain of your circumstances, the weariness of your broken heart, into Christ's redeeming grace. It celebrates God's grace in doing this. We need to, in this psalm, move between David and Christ so that we can also learn to move between your own life and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's David going through when he writes this psalm? We're not told in the title. It's certainly possible that David writes this while fleeing from Absalom. Why? Well, he speaks of Zion or Jerusalem in verse 35. And that was not the capital city of Israel until David was enthroned. He also mentions the Lord's house in verse 9. And again, that better fits the time period of Jerusalem and his rule than in the time of Saul. What a trial for a godly father. Your own son is trying to kill you. He's forced you to leave your home in the capital city. He's roused enemies against you. Verse 4, David says, those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. David flees in sackcloth. And if you read the Old Testament history of David leaving the city when Absalom's coming, he was clothed in sackcloth and mourning. Verse 12, as he's leaving through the gates, the people in the gates make fun of him. They mock him, and the drunkards bellow and slur their contempt for the king. His heart is broken, verse 19 and 20, by the mocking words of the people. David looks for pity and comforters, and it seems no one can help him in his trouble. In fact, verse 21 says they offer him gall to drink. Gall is a very bitter thing. Or they give him cheap, sour wine that tastes like vinegar for his thirst. Why are they treating David like this? Well, there's two reasons. The first one's mentioned in verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. David realizes his own sins and mistakes and failures contribute to his troubles. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, God declared, the sword will never depart from your house. And now David painfully experiences the fulfillment of the discipline of God and the consequences of his sin. How could I do such things? Now I have to live with the broken pieces. But David's not complaining. He's appealing to God's knowledge of his struggles. He goes to God with his burdens. He does not see his sin as disqualifying him from turning to God for help. And now when David runs from Absalom, or whatever the trouble might be, he remembers his failures. And what a grief his foolishness is to him now. Isn't this so true to life? Christian parents can face struggles too, rising because the sins of 10 years ago or the sins of a week ago. Christian parents too can have days of crisis and struggle and sigh, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Lord, I was selfish, I was impatient, and I'm reaping in my home the ripple effects of my sin. Or parents can struggle with the sins of their children and realize, I'm in over my head here. I cry to God and my eyes are weary and red from weeping as I wait for God's help and God's answer and God to break through. And I can't seem to find it. What deep waters Christian parents can feel themselves sinking down into. And thankfully, this psalm has far more to say than to mention the struggles. But what a blessing that such things are written in their honesty, so that strugglers wouldn't feel alone and wouldn't think, well, something odd has happened to me and I must be the only one who struggles like this. Such people too may cry out to God like this. Needy and sorrowful to thee I cry. Let thy salvation set my soul on high. Christ came into this world to be the man of sorrows, to suffer on the cross, to reach the strugglers, so that they can have a place of refuge. Psalter 187 is based on this psalm, and it's a favorite of many people exactly for this reason. In fact, you could almost say it's the FRC theme psalter. It's much beloved because it's so real. Teaches us to sing, God's loving kindness is good and free. You don't earn it and pay for it and buy it by being a good person first. That he doesn't hide his face from the distressed. And even when you are stuck and sad and grieving and you say, my own foolishness and sin has brought this on me, you can still cry out to God in all your weakness and in all your need. Why? Well, we know to notice, secondly, that David is suffering these things precisely because of his obedience and service to God. Verse 7 and 9 point this out. David says he's being mocked and shamed because of his service for God's sake. Zeal, verse 9, for God's house. for the well-being and blessing of the people, for pure worship, has consumed him. In fact, it has even estranged him from his own family, verse 8 says, that they do not understand him, that they harass him, that they hold him back. He's given everything he's got to serve God, and his own family and friends and people oppose him and do not understand him, and even participate in the abuse inflicted on him. To make it more startling, God himself seems to make the suffering heavier. With his own hand, verse 7, for thy sake, David says to God, that's why I'm suffering this. Verse 26, David's enemies persecute the one whom God has smitten. They talk to grieve the one whom God has wounded. Verse 33 mentions being the prisoner of God. God's hand is in this suffering. How can God have a part in suffering and in this suffering? And that's where we cannot read this psalm just thinking of David, because it would leave the whole psalm dangling and pointless. This psalm is every bit as much about Jesus Christ as it is about David. Christ enters the suffering of this world. He is God's prisoner on the cross. He is struck by God, wounded by God, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of God that brings peace was upon him. He had no sin or foolishness of his own for which God had to wound, imprison, or strike him. But he suffers for zeal for God's house and people. That's why when he cleanses the temple in John 2, the disciples, as they watch him drive out these thieves who were taking advantage of the pilgrims, they look at each other and they quote Psalm 69 to each other. Zeal for thy house has eaten me up. It's consumed me. The persecutors of Christ are so sinful. And yet in the details of that crucifixion, the striking, wounding hand of God in his wrath against sin is being made visible. What a depths of poverty. What a bitter cup to drink. The cup of God's wrath. God, who owes sinners condemnation, is pouring it out on his own son, chained to the cross by the hand of God as he pays for the sins of his people, all the while suffering the contempt and sins and scorn of men. No wonder he's in deep water, with no place to stand, in the deep pit, sucked into the mud, no way out. And in that very suffering and sinking and crying, Christ sets his people free. He sinks in the water so that David and all his people can cry out in the depths and be rescued in the waters. He sinks in the pit with no solid ground for his feet so that he can become the solid ground on which his own can stand. He is struck by God's hand so that his own can be helped by God's hand. He drinks the bitter gall and sour wine so that the blessings of God and answers to prayer can flow to the cries and the struggles and the needs of his people. He cries out so that strugglers can be answered and helped and encouraged and enabled to sing for joy. His suffering breaks the power of suffering. And his death shatters the chains of death, and it cancels the power of sin through full payment. This means that no matter how poor and sorrowful you are, as a parent, as a struggler with your burdens, you can cry out to the Lord. So often strugglers feel like they're cut off from God. They cry out to God and God doesn't seem to answer. They think, therefore, that God doesn't want to answer. That God cannot answer, that God has cut them off. Oh, dear one, don't lose heart. Christ truly was cut off so that God's hand in your life need not be a curse, but a blessing. Even in all your struggles and pains and failures, God's hand is still Christ-filled and Christ-focused in your life. He has opened up in Christ the way from the brokenness of this life to the comfort, salvation, and song of His grace. And we'll get to that full salvation in a minute. But right now you need to know this. You as a struggler are welcome with your covenant God in all your shame and pain and sin. Crying out to God, needy and sorrowful, you can confess with hope to God your sins and foolishness. People might cut you off, but God never cuts off anyone who cries out to Him through Christ in the brokenness. Christ gives you reason to hope and to keep on crying out to God. Sin, depression, struggle, weariness, sorrow, guilt, they don't turn God off. They don't turn God away. Verse 33, God doesn't despise His prisoners. God doesn't despise or look down on in any way the weak and the needy and the guilty and the sorrowful. He wouldn't put you in those troubling circumstances unless He's able and willing to bless you through them and to help you through them and to guide you through them. And to prove just how gloriously sufficient Christ is for all this, we need to consider, secondly, the salvation of His sufferings. Now that we've soaked in the whole psalm, we can zero in on our specific text. God answers the cries of those who come to Him, poor and sorrowful. He makes His prisoners glad. He gives relief and comfort and pity to such people. That's why a psalm that begins in the depths of tearful sorrow and helpless struggle ends with a joyful call to praise God. Let every living thing praise God, because His suffering servant Christ is the great answer to suffering, struggling, foolish, sinful, broken people. Why? Well, because Christ, according to verse 35 and 6, provides a full salvation. And it's marvelously described here. Beautifully. All is God's work. Yes, the Lord calls us to do things, gives us commands. But for today, we're going to set that aside for a moment. Strugglers shouldn't start with what they should do. But they need to begin with resting in what God does. The great solution to our sin and brokenness is the activity of the living God through Jesus Christ. Why can and should you cry out to God, needy and sorrowful? Because God has a full, rich salvation for such people. And this psalm builds up that salvation beautifully. Every time God is the one doing these things. First, we're told this in verse 35. God will save Zion. God will build the walls of the cities of Judah. Some commentators think these verses were added later when Israel went into exile, but I don't think that's correct. Because in Psalm 51, David said that his sin had broken the walls of Zion. In those days, the walls of a city were the sure and only defense against enemies. David has to leave Jerusalem. The city is left to Absalom and his rebels. It's wide open. The people of God have been cast out. Civil war is tearing the nation apart. Who can help? God can. God will save His Jerusalem, the city picturing the safety and well-being of God's church. Often in the Psalms, Zion is simply another name for the church of Christ. God will save Zion. God will build up the broken walls that might seem beyond all human help or repair. But God can save and build up where no one else can. What a blessing that the needy and sorrowful don't have to fix themselves. God doesn't supply a load of building materials and say, well, here you are, fix yourself and build yourself back up. Through Christ's cross and resurrection, God saves His people. This is where John 2 comes in again, remember? Jesus is driving out the money changers in the temple and the disciples are watching this. And they look at each other and they quote Psalm 69. Zeal for thy house has eaten me up. What is God's house? It's the way and place through which He dwells among His people as the God of salvation and grace. That's why John 2 goes on to say this. The real temple is Jesus' body. He's the temple in His real humanity. His suffering humanity on the cross is the temple of God. Tear down this temple, he says to the Pharisees, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Christ is consumed on the cross so that God's salvation becomes possible. And now when God builds his church and saves his people, he does it with the building blocks of Christ's finished work. What an encouragement to Christian parents. When your children were baptized, God is making visible to you and the whole congregation that he is pleased to save his people and build his church. He is pleased to work, as we read in these verses, down through the generations. Even when we look at ourselves and we feel stuck, we feel ourselves in deep waters, we feel ourselves imprisoned by the sins and the pain and the tears and the struggles of the past that we dread will carry on into the future. He can and will and do his work. He doesn't need good building materials. He just needs Christ and the broken, the needy, the foolish, and the sorrowing. When we sink in the deep waters without help or hope, he does his work, and he promises that he will keep his promises through Christ for such people. And the result is the second half of verse 35. His people will dwell in the heavenly city and have possession. God doesn't just accomplish salvation in Jesus Christ. He applies salvation through Jesus Christ. His people live securely and possess his salvation. God, through his Holy Spirit, does what we can't do. Our children need to be born again. We don't baptize them because they are born again. We baptize them because they need to be born again. And God, through his Holy Spirit, delights to do what he pictures in baptism, opening hearts for his word, humbling people and making them poor and needy and sorrowful. A covenant child who's never been poor or needy or sorrowful is not saved, because that child doesn't even recognize reality in his own life. But God does that through Christ to apply salvation to such people. Whether it be the conviction of sin in your heart or the troubles God uses in your life to bring you to the point of crying out to him in your need, God is fulfilling his covenant in those very things. What hope that gives not just the parents, but to those who are already believing citizens of Zion. God says, my people will live with me through Christ, and they shall possess everything that Christ has accomplished. No matter how many struggles you're in the middle of, no matter how many struggles you face in the weeks and months to come, God says, my people shall possess my glorious full salvation. Christ's work cannot be canceled, lost, or undone. That's impossible. Why? Because God is who he is, as revealed in Christ. That's why David says it like this in verse 16. He says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. God, who sent Christ to be cut off on the cross so that he can be gracious to sinners, has revealed his heart in doing this. Once you recognize God in Christ, you learn to do what verse 29 says. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Let me possess what God has accomplished in Christ. You see the hope this gives? God accomplishes salvation. God applies salvation until all his people possess all his blessings. God applies salvation in tender mercy and good loving kindness. That's why we can sing no matter what. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. Parents, are you stuck inside of yourself right now? Are you fearful? How to face the future in a broken world? Do you have your moments when you have no idea how you're going to get through it all? This psalm opens a mighty doorway of hope in Jesus Christ. You can go to him daily in all your struggles sorrows, sins, and needs expectantly because God says His people shall possess all His salvation. And verse 36 builds on this magnificent saving work of God like this. God's servants shall inherit God's heavenly city. Those who love God's name will live in the city of God. This is ultimately a reference to eternal life, where heaven is described in the book of Revelation as the heavenly Jerusalem. And those who learn to serve God now, those who love God's name, for being such a great, complete Savior, shall live in this heavenly city. No amount of tears and waves and pits and struggles shall keep them from entering that city. The inheritance is secure. And it was shown to be secure when Christ ascended to the heavenly Jerusalem after His finished work. He must and shall bring all His own thereto. All those who've learned to cry to Him, needy and sorrowful, and to be set on high by His salvation. You know, if someone falls into deep waters, that person cannot drown as long as his head is above water. Christ ascended as King to heaven. He sits there as the head of His church. The head of the church is forever above water. And His people are connected to Him. And therefore you cannot drown in your sorrows and struggles. Not as long as Jesus Christ is in heaven. Can you not love His name then? For being such a complete and faithful Savior. You see how this psalm moves wonderfully. From the deep waters to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. From being needy and sorrowful to being saved and brought to inherit God's salvation. This is the summary of the whole Christian life. Not just leaping on the mountaintops and saying, we have it all, isn't it wonderful? But being brought again and again through struggles to comfort, hope, and joy. Spurgeon says it like this. How gracious is the change from the deep waters to the heavenly city. Hallelujah. Meaning, praise the Lord. And that's our last point. Do you understand now how a psalm that contains such depths and sorrows and groans and tears can end with such joy? Not just by saved people, but verse 34 says, by all creation. All creation will be delivered from the curse, from suffering and death. And the heavenly Jerusalem will come to the new earth. And His people shall have dominion and live and work in such a new world. That's why heaven and earth should praise God. And even the sea and everything in it, a broken world and a broken people, shall be made new and shall possess God's salvation. Isn't that why people love to sing Psalter 187? Because it begins in a real way. Needy and sorrowful, to Thee I cry. But it ends like this. With joy the meek shall see my soul restored. Your heart shall live, ye saints that seek the Lord. He hears the needy and regards their cries. Those in distress the Lord will not despise. Let heaven and earth His grace and glory tell. Salvation to His people God will give. And they that love His name with Him shall live. This is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who displayed again who He is this morning. Who are the heirs of this salvation? We're told two things. First, the seed of God's servants inherit this heavenly city. God's servants are people who believe what God has said so much that they begin to live for God. Servants do what their boss says. God's people do what He says. They too know what it's like to want to glorify God. Those who defy God, those who refuse to walk in His ways, cannot take comfort in calling themselves God's servants. But those who cry to God, needy and sorrowful, confessing their foolishness and sins, asking for the grace to walk in God's ways, for the Lord to work His salvation in them, can take the greatest comfort in being called His servants. We would fire such servants, but God calls them His own. And the great blessing is that God embraces in his covenant mercy the seed or children of his servants too. He loves to work in the generations that follow his people. And that's why we baptize our children, not to make them covenant children, but to be reminded ourselves that God has made them covenant children. God gives us a promise here that we can take back to him in prayer, asking for it to be fulfilled in the lives of our children. It's a promise you can lean on, even if your whole world seems to fall apart. And second, we're told those who love God's name will live with him. David and his family, David and the people of the true king, did come back to Jerusalem after the rebellion. But more than this, to use New Testament language, that we see the city of God come down from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Those who love God's name are his saved people. Those who love God's name for his glorious salvation, for his magnificent beauty, all of that wrapped up in his name, may know that they are heirs of salvation and shall possess what God has promised. What an encouragement then to labor on in the world of struggle and sin and tears. Don't despise strugglers. Don't despair when God so arranges the circumstances in your life or in the lives of your children that they become poor and sorrowful and needy and troubled. God has to do this in order to teach covenant children to cry to him, to serve him, and to love him. The salvation of this psalm is experiential. When you experience his salvation and his help and his faithfulness in your sorrows and troubles, and as you learn to confess and run from your sins, that is the way of the covenant. God is being faithful to his covenant when you sink in the deep waters and when you need him so much. He's teaching you to love him and trust him. And this experiential way of the covenant should encourage experiential parenting too. For this is what leads to our children inheriting not just the name of the covenant, but the inheritance and the life of the covenant. You see, there are two kinds of covenant children. There are those who grow up to rebel against God and his Christ. Much of the trouble in this very psalm is caused by such covenant children. But there are also those covenant children like David who learn in their troubles and struggles and even the failures and sins of their lives to recognize their own needy hearts. Not so that they'd live in the dumps or spend their life sighing, but that they would be stripped of themselves and cast upon God again and again. This is the life of the covenant. And this is why the New Testament says it like this. The gospel is the fragrance of death unto death and those who are perishing, also in the church. It exposes the sin and ugliness and ripens them for the day of judgment. But it's also the fragrance of life unto life, again quoting that New Testament passage, through the grace of Christ. Which is it for you right now? Even if your heart has been hardened until now, and you've never known the life of the covenant described in this psalm, you're still called in this message to recognize how foolish and sinful and needy and sorrowful you are, so that you would cry out to Christ, remember the way of covenant life pictured here. Remember that captive eagle chained to a post, unable to fly. It's what we are, left to ourselves. But Christ sets such people free. And he has done so by locking himself up with the chains of carrying our sin, enduring our suffering, and experiencing our death. And Christ sets his people free. And even destroys the very chains so that they can never be bound again. And such people have every reason to tell his grace and glory and to sing his praise. Amen.